we be looking for something else to have hope in. Can I tell you there's nothing else that we can have hope in? If you hope in yourself, I hate to tell you, it ain't going to work. If you're hoping in me, I'm doubly telling you it ain't going to work. If you trust in man, trust in money, trust in our jobs, that ain't going to work either. The only one we can trust is Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, a reason for hope. Amen. Today's message, in fact, is called Rejoicing in the Gospel, where we're going to look at Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, which will exalt us to rejoice in God for all that he has done and what he's going to do, irregardless of our circumstances. Let us pray. Lord, we just thank you, and we love you. We want to continue in this message that what we have heard before this morning. For we want to rejoice in the gospel. We want to rejoice in you. We want to lift you up and be joyful this morning and honor you as we get into your word. And I pray that you had the preacher behind the cross so that the people will hear your word and will apply it and have the ability to understand and apply it in their own lives as we look to rejoicing in the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our verses today come from Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. We'll be looking in the Living Bible translation. I don't think I've ever done that before. The Living Bible is a paraphrase of the scriptures. In other words, it's taking the idea, looking at the scriptures, and then trying to say it in today's language, and not the language of King James. All right? That's in 1611, I believe. Now, that's been updated, but if you were to read the 1611 version, you'd be scratching your head. I'm not joking. Some of them words were, But praise God for all the scholars that God has used to take this Bible and allow us to be able to have God reveal himself to us through his word and the Spirit of God who helps us to understand it. Now, we started this off about the power of the gospel. We saw Paul was so committed to preaching that gospel because he understood the power in it for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And then we saw last week a witness for the gospel where we looked at Paul as an example of a person who was so jazzed about the power of the gospel that we could actually see his life experience and what the gospel had actually done in his life. And I hope that some of us were encouraged that we can do the same thing if we have the same power source that he recognized in the power of the gospel. But today, we want to talk about rejoicing in the gospel. Rejoicing in the gospel. In Paul's epistle to the church in Rome, the apostle reveals three reasons why we would rejoice in the gospel. Having received the benefits of salvation. At 3 points, we rejoice in hope. That's the first reason. Secondly, we rejoice in trials and tribulations. And thirdly, we rejoice in God. We rejoice in God. Let's look at Romans chapter 1, and we're going to be looking at our first point, which is we rejoice in hope. We rejoice in hope. You got it up there? So it says in verse 1, since now, which is an interesting point when it says since now, because that makes you wonder, well, what was that talking about? I hear you say since now, but since now what? Well, let's look at Romans in an overview. In the first through the third chapters of Romans, Paul, just like a prosecutor, was laying out the fact that all of us have sinned and that there's no excuse. Nature tells us there's sin. People all over the world have some kind of God that they worship, even if it's a stick. The idea of a sovereign person is in all men's mind. And the atheist might claim they don't have one, but that's exactly their God, that they don't believe in one. And then in the fourth chapter, Paul talks about justification, the means of us becoming reconciled to God. And so in the fifth chapter, where it says, so now, that so now refers to all of the idea we understood about sin among all men, and the idea of how God provided the means of salvation through his son with the justification, where the penalty of sin was no more, and we've been declared righteous. So that's what the so now. With that in mind, it says, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, that's justification. That's justification. We can have real peace. That's a benefit. That's a benefit. One of the reasons we can rejoice in hope, because we have real peace. If you go through and look at the previous passages, you'll see that God is on one side of the ledger. He's holy. Man is on the other side of the ledger. He has sin. There's a gap between God and man. The only one who could solve that gap, fill that gap, was Jesus Christ. That's why God sent his only begotten Son to the world, so that whosoever believes in him should have everlasting life. Amen? So that's a real benefit, because this peace is not sitting out on the riverside or a pond fishing. Not that kind of peace. It's the peace between God and man. The fact that Christ reconciled us to God through his death on the cross, the shedding of his blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And the fact that Jesus Christ died and resurrected to guarantee that that gap between God and man is done. And now we have peace with God. We're part of his family. We're not outside. We're inside the house. Amen. We're just in college right now. We're not living in the home in heaven. But that's still our home. We're just waiting to go. We can have real peace with him because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done for us. In other words, We have access after we've been justified and declared righteous by God. Let's look at verse 2. For because of our faith in whom? Amen. He has brought us into this place. Look what it says. Of highest privilege. Of highest privileges. We are the king's children. We belong to him. We have a heavenly father. We have a Jesus, God's son, who has all authority been given to him, who can talk to the Father on our behalf and intercede for us. Where we now stand. We don't look to heaven. One day we'll stand. We stand already. I remember talking to the young people about this several years ago. I think it was Anaya. I said, well, Anaya is at home. She's sick. She's not doing well. So she's not at school. But if you go to her classroom, she has an empty seat. Well, she's not here. Oh, but she's not here today. But if you go check the school record in the office, you're going to find that her name is on the roll. So we don't have to be in heaven right now. When it says where we now stand, we're still standing in heaven. All right? My home is ready. God just hasn't released me from this body yet. But I still stand. And we confidently and joyfully or rejoicingly look forward to actually becoming all that God has in mind for us to be. Before I got saved, I did not know Jesus Christ. I didn't like Christians because I remember some kids from the Bible club took me and my brother and ran us in the ditch. Now, for some reason, my brother finally joined that group. I was mad at him. Why you join them clowns? They ain't real. See, I had confusion between church folk and Christians. Church folk don't have to be saved. But Christians are folks who have been saved. You follow me? But when I got to know who Jesus was one day, when two guys came to my room and they asked me, did I want to hear anything about the Son of God? I said yes. They came in and they shared the gospel with me as much as I could understand that I was in trouble because I wasn't going to be in heaven. I was on my way to a Christless hell. So the best that I could come up with when they left was to ask God to forgive me of my sins and to come into my life. Now, you might not find it on the back of a tract, but I believed that day. It doesn't matter what words I use. It matters what was in my heart and what I confess to God. Let's look at that verse. Joyfully look forward to actually becoming all that God has had in mind for us to be. So what are we saying? I was a new babe in Christ. On the following day, something took place at a meeting that I went to. And it already began to grow in him because when I heard the word, I was convicted by what I heard. This is on day 2 of being a Christian, less than 24 hours. So what are we saying? when you get saved, that's justification. But that's not the end of it. Every day, you got to grow a little bit more. Grow a little bit more. That's called sanctification. Growing up in Christ. One day I'll be like him. So in God's mind, becoming all that God has in mind for us to be means we just got started, baby. I'm just going to start to grow as I get into his word, respond to the Holy Spirit, begin to fellowship with the saints, and obey his commandments. One day, I will look like him. Romans chapter 5, verse 2. Let's look at what it says. In Ephesians chapter 2, 18, it says, For through him, Jesus, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Then if you look in Ephesians 3 and 12, it says, also speaking of Jesus, we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. And what does that allow us to do? It allows us to be able to approach the throne of grace. We have this access. That's another reason. That's just the reason for us to have hope and to rejoice in it. Because I'm not stuck here. God has me in his mind. God has me in his mind. Let's look at the next point. Point number two. It says that we rejoice in trials and tribulations. Let's look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 3. It says, not only that in the King James, basically. See, it's an increasing thing between Romans 1 through Romans 11. First, he makes a point. And in verse 3, he has another point on top of that point. So it says in King James something like, not only that. But here it says, we can rejoice too, or also. Here's another reason we can rejoice, he's saying. When we run into problems and trials, for we know that they are good for us. Now, here's where some people had to park the car for a minute. Open the hood and check. See, now let me see how that's supposed to work. It's good for me to go through trials and tribulations? I don't understand that one, God. I thought what Sister So-and-so said at church was, we're going to be happy and we're going to be rejoicing and God's going to give us everything we pray for and it's going to go smooth sailing. Well, if that sister said that, she left some stuff out. Because the Bible tells us when we run, that means it's going to happen. When we run into problems and trials, what are we going to do? It says before that, we're going to do what? Rejoice. So when we run into problems and trials, we should rejoice. For what reason? For we know that they are good for us. They help us learn to be patient. They help us learn to be patient. Let's look and see what this says. Now, Paul was well aware of the purpose of his suffering. Remember when he got saved, he was told from Jump Street, you're going to suffer. He was told he was going to suffer. By the way, he's not the only one who's been told that there's suffering on our way. Paul believed that God would use his hardships to spread the Christian gospel. He knew that if God planned to let him suffer, the Lord also planned to use that suffering to promote the gospel, as well as grow him up in sanctification. The good news of salvation in Christ sometimes is a result of someone going through trials and tribulation that God allows. Amen? If you want to have a diamond that's cut right to put on that pretty wedding ring, you don't just take a diamond that you found lying down on the ground and put it on your ring. No, it has to be what? It has to be cut. And if you've got some gold on your finger, you don't want some green stuff all up in your gold. No, to get the right and the pure gold, you have to do some what? Heating it up, right? So that the dross, or the trash, if you will, bubbles up to the top, and you can skim that off. So the rest that you, the gold that you have is a refined gold. Sometimes it takes some rough stuff for us to go through to get us in a place of perfection. Can I tell you about the man who was born blind? Remember now, God is going to get the glory. Didn't you hear Brother Leroy today talking about God getting the glory? You see, the disciples saw this man who was B-O-R-N, born blind, and they said, why has that happened to him? Is it something his parents did that made him blind like that? Some sin they did? Jesus shook his head. No, the reason he is blind is so that God will get the glory. You mean to tell me that God allows people to be blind just so he can get the glory? Yeah. For what purpose? To spread the gospel. To spread the good news. Spread the good news and give him the glory. Because when someone gets saved, God gets the glory. Amen. So Jesus healed him. And this man who was born blind, not because of something he did, but because of what God allowed. When he got healed, the crazy folk, Pharisees and all, they found a problem with Jesus' healing. He must be some kind of devil in this guy. And the guy said, look, I don't know what y'all talking about. All I know is I was blind, but now I see. And then later on, as they were messing with him and treating him bad, they said, tell us who this guy is. Look, I don't know anything about what y'all are saying. All I know is I was blind, but he's a good, would you like to meet him? Would you like to see him? I can see now, I can go find him. God can use situations to bring him glory. And in verse 3, look what it says. Look at it again. A third point, another point rather, second point. We can rejoice too, meaning I got something else for you. I gave you the first one, but I won't finish, because in verse 3, I'm going to give you another reason to rejoice in God. It's gospel. When we run into problems and trials, for we know that they are good for us, they help us to learn to be patient. Did you know that God has to help us have a better cut diamond and a more pure gold in our lives? Verse 4. What about this? Going through these troubles. How can it help us to be patient? Do we need patience? Are some of y'all impatient? Are some of y'all super impatient on steroids? I ain't gonna say nothing now. But I know some folk that are impatient. And don't be saying it's just my wife either. All right? Now she knows she's a little impatient. Okay? But she ain't alone, is she? Huh? But you know what? That's why we have these trials and tribulations, to help us get some patience. And why is that important? Look at what it says in verse 4. And patience develops strength of character in us. It develops strength of character in us. And it helps us to trust God more each time we use it, until finally our hope and faith are strong and steady. Look at verse 5. Then, when that happens, after we become more strong and steady, when that happens, we are able to hold our heads high no matter what happens, and know that all is well. For we know how dearly God loves us, and we feel this warm love everywhere within us because God has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with His love. When we have this patience that works on our character so that we become more Christ-like, if you will, we begin to grow up in Him, and that patience helps us to endure, we're able to hold our heads up high. Why? Don't we need to feel better about ourselves? Suppose I fall apart every time a trial or a tribulation comes our way. I need to learn some patience through those trials and tribulations so that I'm able to stand up and walk through it. God isn't always going to stop the storm. What was Jesus doing in a boat one night when there was a terrible, terrible storm? And some experienced fishermen and their disciples were all scared, saying, "We're going to die." Now, Jesus was both God and man, and he was in the bottom of the boat. He had one of those My Pillows down there, and he was asleep. He wasn't worried about nothing. Now, who should have been worried? It wasn't the disciples. Who was in the boat with them? Jesus, the same Jesus who had fed thousands of people with a lunch from Captain D's, two fish and some bread. Jesus did that. He did it 5,000, 3,000, 4,000, three times. They were in the boat with Jesus, and they were scared to death. See, they didn't have the patience. They hadn't been with him long enough to realize that, you know what? This ain't nothing. I got this because God is got this. He's the one who's got it. I'm just walking along in it. And listen, just like those Hebrew boys who told Nebuchadnezzar that they weren't going to bow when the disco music came on. They weren't going to bow. And then they said, even if he doesn't rescue us from the fire, from the pit, we're still not going to go in. They're going to still praise God first. Irregardless, that doesn't happen to a person's mindset unless they have learned some patience by walking in him, going through the suffering. Last week we talked about Paul, how he was in the prison in Caesarea. And I thought about that. God was helping him with his patience. All right? You see, Paul had been beaten, stoned, gone hungry, facing lions, wild animals, criminals. Remember he gave that long list of things that he went through? What did Paul do for 2 years in Caesarea? Well, he didn't have to do anything. You see, the governor was looking for some money, wasn't he? So he gave Paul more freedom than the other prisoners. He let Paul's friends come by. He had some fellowship. And for 2 years, no one stoned him or put stuff all over his back with the whips. He could relax for 2 years, being patient, knowing that my job, according to what God told me, is to go to Rome. That means nothing's going to happen to me. Because my God said, I'm going to Rome. So I'm going to rest in that. Paul got a chance to rest his body. He got a chance to be in his word. He got a chance to fellowship. How long did he stay in prison in the book of Acts? For 2 years. But then he was chained, wasn't he? You know how he was able to endure all that? He was able to learn some of that patience while he was over in Caesarea. That was not a vacation. That was a staycation. He just happened to stay in the prison when he was doing it. But he got a chance to get his body to heal up. When you read 2 Timothy, his last epistle, wasn't he sounding like, my body is about to go? Friends had left him alone. But he was still able to endure and to praise God in his suffering because of the patience that he learned from Caesarea until then. God allows suffering for reasons, including the spreading of his gospel and to grow us up in him. Verse 4 says, and patience develops strength of character in us, helps us to trust God more each time we use it until finally our hope and faith are strong and steady. Rather than, folks, us becoming upset because of the things that are going on in our lives, the trials and the tribulations that take place, and getting all hung up in there, being like Naomi, looking at our circumstances instead of the God who is the God of our circumstances. Verse 6. When we are utterly helpless with no way of escape, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners who had no use for him. The sinners don't care about Jesus. I just told you I didn't care about him. Verse 7. Even if we were good, we really wouldn't expect anyone to die for us, though, of course, that might be barely possible. But would you look at verse 8? What does it say? But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. Did you know that Jesus also suffered? He suffered for our sake. Remember, Jesus is God. And we were sinful men. But in his suffering, he was glad to do it. He rejoiced in going through his suffering because he knew that the result of going to the cross and shedding his blood would result in our salvation should we believe him. Suffering is a tough thing. Trials are a tough thing. I'm not trying to brush it off. I know what suffering is like. I know you guys know what suffering is like. Suffering does not feel good. God's not saying he enjoys seeing his children suffer. Do you think he enjoyed seeing his son suffer on the cross? God's the one that sent him there. What was the purpose? To save mankind. To reconcile him. There's purpose in our pain when it comes to suffering. What we have to learn to do is become patient in it. And let that patience improve our character so that we can have some endurance and we can grow in Christ. Then as we continue to do that, we're able to go through the trials and tribulations. Even when it's tough, even when it makes us cry. Because we trust in him more and more. God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. In verse 8. Would you look at verse 9? And since by his blood he did all this for us as sinners. This Christ who, while we were yet sinners, who died for us. Since by his blood he did all this for us sinners, how much more will he do for us now that he has declared us not guilty? Now he will save us from all God's wrath to come. See, when Jesus went to the slave market of sin and purchased us with his blood, you know, I've seen people go shopping, and then after they finish shopping, they take it back. I ain't saying nothing. But y'all know what I mean. Huh? It wasn't that important to us. We just liked it at the moment. It was on sale. 50% off. 10% discount from the employer also allowed for us. Then took half of that off. And then let it be on the clearance rack. Yeah, we took it. But then we took it back. For Jesus, there was no take back. You see, we, talking about us sinners who are now saints, we're so precious to him that he will not allow us to be lost. In fact, he said, ain't nobody taking nothing out of my hand, and nobody's taking nothing out of the Father's hand. I have secured this because you are the treasure that I died for. You have purpose in life. And I gave you life. Didn't he say that? Didn't he say he is the life? Trials and tribulations. Oh, but now we have a third point, don't we? Let's look at point number three. We rejoice in God. We rejoice in God. Let's go back to point number two. I had some examples about rejoicing in trials and tribulations. Some examples of rejoicing in trials and tribulations. And the first one is looking at verses, did I give you 12, verses 11 and 12? Never be lazy in your work, but serve the Lord enthusiastically. Verse 12. Be glad, that means rejoice, for all God is planning for you. Be what? Patient in what? Be patient in trouble and prayerful always. He did not say, when trouble comes, just sit there and worry about it. He said, be patient in trouble. because God will use this opportunity to help us in some way or to promote the gospel. Let's look at the next one, I believe, is in Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. This is Jesus talking. Who's talking? All right, you think we should listen to him? God says, this is my son, my beloved son. He told his disciples, hear ye him. So if his disciples were told to listen to Jesus, then I guess we ought to listen to Jesus. What did Jesus say about it? When you are reviled and persecuted and lied about because you're my followers, make sure you go to your friend and go to their shoulder and cry on it and just feel like, I don't know why God is doing that. Is that the instructions? No, he says what? Wonderful. Why is that wonderful? Verse 12. Be happy about it. Rejoice. Be very glad, for a tremendous reward awaits you up in heaven. And remember the ancient prophets, Isaiah, were persecuted too. The customary issue with Isaiah is that believe he was putting a tree and sawed in two. You find that mentioned in, doesn't spell it out, but you find that in the Hebrews chapter 11, the heroes of faith. Someone who was sawn in two, that was Isaiah, we think. Jesus suffered. These prophets, they also suffered and were persecuted. Jeremiah. I mean, they put him away. In fact, they told him, don't even come into the temple to preach anymore. We don't want to see you. Next one. Acts 5 and verse 41. This is after the disciples had been chewed out by the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin. Look at what it says. After they left the council chamber, this is the apostles, rejoicing that God had counted them what? Worthy to suffer dishonor for his name. You see, God isn't going to keep us from troubles and tribulations. He will allow them for his purposes, for the promotion of the gospel. And what should be our response? They rejoiced because God had counted them worthy to suffer dishonor for his name. This is the one I like. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 13. This is the guy that Jesus had in his life that always had his foot in his mouth. But his foot wasn't in his mouth in this verse. Dear friends, now he's talking to Christians. Dear friends, don't be bewildered or surprised. I don't know why God keep doing this. I don't know what's going on. It's not what he said. He said, don't be bewildered or surprised. The next time we in our humanity say, I don't know what, wait, hold up. I'm not supposed to be surprised. Think about that. Try it. When you go through the fiery trials ahead. For this is no strange, unusual thing that is going to happen to you. Wait a minute. What about when I go tell my friends, I don't understand why God is allowing this. I'm sorry, but Peter tells us. Am I reading this wrong? Is that what it said? For this is no strange, unusual thing that is going to happen to you. If you are a Christian, if you are a saint, it is going to happen to us. God has said it in his word. Jesus said it. Look what Peter says. Instead, be really glad. Oh, come on, brother. You don't know what I went through last week. Because these trials will make you partners with Christ in his suffering. And afterwards, you will have the wonderful joy of sharing his glory in that coming day when it will be displayed. It's just on layaway for us. Our focus ought to be on him. Our focus ought to be on the things above. We should not spend all of our time being like Naomi. Huh? Just, I don't know what God's doing. God has just told us what he's doing. We are not always going to know what it is. But God knows, and it's God's purpose to help us go through these things so that we be patient and become stronger in the faith and become more and more like him before he returns or before we go and meet God absent from the body and present with the Lord. Now we go to point three. We rejoice in God. We rejoice in God. We're looking at Romans 5:11. Let's look at verse 11. Now we rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God. How did we get this relationship? We became Christians. All because of what our Lord Jesus has done in dying for our sins. This is a reason why we rejoice, making us friends of God. Making us friends of God. Making us friends of God. It says, and not only so, means he's telling us another benefit of this salvation. While we rejoice in this gospel, reconciled must be supplied from the previous verse. In verse 10, we didn't cover that one. We shall be saved as a result of our reconciliation. But we are something more than just reconciled. He didn't just get us from the store and put us back or put us in a drawer and forget about us. Look in the closet and you find something that was purchased 10 years ago and never wore. That's not the reason. Ours is not merely a passive, but an active state. We rejoice or we glory in God, who through Christ has given us this reconciliation. It's a foretaste of glory in the future. It's a foretaste of glory in the future, being a child of God, rejoicing in this new life. We joy in God, just as it tells us in 5:2. We rejoice for the reasons that we rejoice in God himself, for his holiness, his mercy, his truth, his love, his existence. Don't you know that if God did not care and let the planets go out of the way, we would be dead. But he's controlling everything. His attributes, his justice. What's the God that we joy in? This joy that we have in him become evident when we are truly reconciled to God. We will rejoice in him. As he is, we'll find joy as we consider his perfections as they are revealed to us in the scriptures. Don't you know that as you and I keep hearing the word and get in the word and study the word, don't we become more joyful as we get this revelation from him, from the word of God, what he's really like? Suppose you only wrote your boyfriend or girlfriend before you got married, and that's it. Don't know what they look like? I know they can't spell. Is that it? Do they describe themselves in the letter? Is the description true? When we read God's word, which is true, we get to see the real God as he reveals himself to us. And the more that we read, the more joy that we have. Looking at who our Savior is, looking at who our Father is, looking at who the Holy Spirit is, we rejoice in God and what he did for us when we were yet sinners. Huh? Amen. We rejoice in God. So what do? We rejoice. Philippians 1:18. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. Paul is rejoicing that the gospel is going out. Philippians 2:18. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. Philippians 3:1. Finally, my brethren, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. Philippians 4 and verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. What are we going to do when we leave this place today, saints? I didn't hear that.
Rejoice.
One more time for me.
Rejoice.
Amen. Do you have a reason to rejoice?
Yes.
We just gave you three.
Yes.
Amen. And I tell you, the last one is a great one. The more and more I get to know Jesus, the more I rejoice in who he is. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for encouraging us this morning to rejoice. No matter what we go through, no matter what circumstances we are faced with, we know who you are. We have hope in you. And we know that even though we will suffer trials and tribulations, we rejoice in them because they're helping us to be more like you. We know that they will be partly a reason for others to rejoice in you through their relationships, their new relationship with Jesus Christ, as they also get saved. And most of all, God, we would just rejoice in you. We are so happy to have you, to be in your family, to be your friend, to be somebody so precious to us that you would send the Son to die on the cross so that we could be part of the family and one day enter into heaven. Thank you. We worship you and we rejoice in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.